particular place or right here in our community. We hope you can return and join us again, even this evening at 5 o'clock as we come. Okay, let's try that again. Now, Brother Bob, when I click on the slides and we see those aren't there, then we know that the war has continued. Tomorrow, within our country, we celebrate our Independence Day, a time which the citizens, those living here in the colonies at the time, declared that we're not going to live under a king that we have no part in choosing who represents us. We're not going to have a king in another country tell us what we will do. Give me liberty or give me death, the exclamation at the time. And we understand that. And of course, they were not saying give us anarchy, give us no authority, no rule. They were saying give us a rule which we have a say in. Give us a democracy where we can choose our own leaders. But we will cast off the king. We will not have a king telling us how to live. Well, we could debate, we could ask, well, how well did that work out for us? We could probably say we had varying degrees of success in that. When we come to Judges, the 17th chapter, though, we come to a time in which chapter 17 and verse 6 has this refrain. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And in fact, throughout the rest of the book of Judges, you have that refrain given over and over again. There was no king in Israel. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And in fact, those closing chapters of the book of Judges have some of the most horrendous accounts in all the Bible. But those verses are there to tell us why. There was no authority. There was no ruler. There was no king. There was no one giving guidance, no one enforcing the law. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. This morning we're going to talk about a man named Micah. Micah lived in the hill country of Ephraim. Judges 17 tells you his story. I'll relate that story. We'll go to there and read a few verses in just a minute. He lived in this area, the hill country of Ephraim. Well, we begin with Micah has apparently done something pretty bad. His mother had uttered a curse against the person that had stolen 1,100 pieces of silver from her. We don't know what the curse was, but apparently Micah was pretty shaken by it. He goes back to his mother at one point and says, Mom, you remember what you said about the guy who stole that money from you? Well, it was me. I've got the money. And in one of the, probably perverted sense, but in one of the all-time great motherly compassion moments, this lady says, blessed be the Lord. The money's been found. Here's what we're going to do with it. I'm going to give it back to you, and we're going to commission someone to make for us an idol. We're going to make a carved image, a molten image that will represent our God. Well, this just sounds like a great idea. I mean, here we've got this dysfunctional family where the son's stealing from the mom. He gives the money back, and now mom says, okay, let's make an idol with it. And so Micah does that. And not only that, he has an ephod made that is a part of the traditional priestly garment. He has household idols made. We don't know what those household idols were for. Oftentimes in that culture, it may have been for passed on dead ancestors. We're going to make that. And then Micah says, I'll take my son, who, by the way, isn't a Levite, nor is he certainly from the lineage of Aaron. I'm going to take my son and we'll make him priest. Well, this just sounds like a great idea. And that's why verse 6 instructs us that in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Picking up the story, though, in verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to stay wherever I may find a place." Micah then said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance." So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as priest." This guy is a pretty interesting story too. What we know about the Levites from the Old Testament is that they were to be given to the maintenance of the house of the Lord. Now, let's all make sure we understand. Every priest, every true priest of the house of Israel was from the tribe of Levi. But not every Levite was qualified to be priest. You had to be from a particular family in the tribe of Levi. You had to be from Aaron's family to be able to be a priest. And as far as we can tell from the story, this man was not from that family. Now, the Levites were to be stationed in select cities, Bethlehem apparently being one of them, and they were to be given over toward the maintenance of the house of God. Well, this guy apparently has decided, "I've had enough of this. I'm just going to go and make my way, and I'm going to find a place I can go on my own." Well, Micah meets him, and Micah must think, well, he's a Levite, he's from the right tribe, and so this is better than having one of my own sons be priest. You be priest for me, and everything's going to be great. And the guy agrees, "Okay, yeah, I'll come in, I'll be a priest for you. This sounds like a great deal for me." And Micah says, "Now I know the Lord will bless me because I have a Levite as priest." Micah portrays for us an interesting idea, an interesting way of thinking. There's no doubt that Micah was probably very familiar with the various blessings that God had made to Israel. We could take the time, we could go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read those first 14 verses, and we see that God had promised all these blessings on the people. I'll multiply your crops. I'll give you larger lands and larger houses. I'll multiply your families. All these wonderful things will happen to you. But that was all contingent on what he says in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, if you follow me. And Micah has this mistaken notion in his head that I'm following him in some way, and so now God is going to bless me so richly and so greatly because I now have a Levite as my priest. Well, he had not taken into account a lot of things. He had not taken into account the very basics of God's law. You go back to Exodus chapter 20 in verses 3 and 4. There you have, not only were they not to make idols, which Micah had certainly done, they were to make no carved image of the likeness of God. So even if we were to give Micah and his mother the benefit of the doubt that, okay, they were just making a representation of Almighty Jehovah God, and that's what they were going to worship, God said, no, don't do that. Don't do like the Egyptians, don't do like the Canaanites, don't do that. They've done that. We also understand that, as we've already mentioned, only Aaron and only the family of Aaron were to be priests to God. Well, Micah has substituted that for first his own son, and now a man who does not meet the qualifications, even though he's from the right tribe. And furthermore, God has said in Deuteronomy to the 12th chapter that God was going to put His name on a place, and that was where the people were to go and to worship Him. And at this time, that place was Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was. And Micah just decided, well, we'll do it all right here. So he has this notion that God's blessings can be found. I can have all the blessings of God, and I can have it by doing it my own way. And that's why verse 6 is found in this chapter. Right there in the middle of the chapter, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And of course you're familiar with what happened just a few pages over in your Bibles in 1 Samuel the 8th chapter. That after the death of Eli, and now Samuel has been judge over the people for some time. And the people look at Samuel's sons and they say that Samuel's sons are not like him. They want a king. Verse 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, behold, you have grown old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. It was true. There was no physical king in Israel. There was no king sitting on a throne in the land at that time. But the sad reality of this verse was the people had failed to recognize, as they would continue to fail to recognize, there was a king. We've always had a king. We've always had one ruling over us. We've always had one whom we should consult and we should look to and let him guide us. And the sad truth of Judges 17, as it's the sad truth of so much of the Bible. Here's a people. They want God to bless them. They want all the wonderful things that God has said they would have. But they will not recognize Him as their king. And they will not follow Him as their king. I don't have to tell you that we've fallen prey to that same thinking within our culture. You know that already. I will, however, share with you a couple statistics that have come across. These are from the what's called the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. Not many of you. It's kind of boring reading, but it's interesting as well. They come out with surveys about every year about religious trends in America. And these are some statistics from, first of all, the first two are from 2008, and the last two are from this year. 2008, the big news was that more and more Americans are changing their religious affiliation. That is, they're changing the church that they attend. They're changing their faith. That way they grew up in one thing, now they're a part of another. 28% of Christians had left their church for a new one. 44% of Protestants at that time had changed churches. Now, we could first of all look at that and say, well, that's not a bad thing necessarily. Particularly if it's a matter of, I don't see that my church is doing the right thing, or I don't see that they're teaching the will of God in a particular area, and I want to find one that does that. Well, that could be very good. But I think we also recognize that what this is probably reflecting more is the idea of, I will select the church that is most convenient for me. Or the church that I like what they teach the most. It fits my worldview. It fits the way that I've come to think. More recently, when asked Christians, and this is again this year's survey, do you believe that other Christian religions can lead to eternal life? 66% would say yes. Now, and again, let's understand, it's not our job to condemn others. God will judge by His word. He will do that. But what the statistic tells you is that more and more, we don't necessarily think it matters It doesn't matter what a particular church or faith says about this or that. It doesn't matter how they follow God. It doesn't matter what their stance on is on any particular issue. God loves them. They love God. Everything's great. But if we weren't troubled by that one, at least certainly we'd be troubled by the last one. 50% of Christians now believe that non-Christian religions can lead to eternal life. And while I would hope we would all pray for the salvation of the world, it's not much of a prayer when we don't recognize what our Lord Himself has said, as our brother Logan read for us this morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the one that makes the claim to exclusivity. Oh man, there I went again. You got to practice the words, Josh, before you get up there. Jesus is the one that makes the claim to being exclusive. Just leave it at that. He's the one that says, you've got to come to the Father through me, and it can only be through me. This cartoon ran in the Florida Times Union. This was actually back from 2008 when that first survey, but I think it hits the point. We now live in what's known as the U.S. Religious Beliefs Cafeteria, where you can pick and choose. And so you might see down there, they've got all different kinds of churches. You got evangelical, TV church, mainline. This would be Catholic over here. You got 8 commandments, 10 commandments, 9 commandments. And he's looking at it and saying, which one do I want? I want the one that has a little less fire and brimstone in it. That's the culture in which we live. Our pluralistic society, where every viewpoint has to be given credence, that every philosophy, every way of thinking, and every way of following God is given equal credence. But that's not the way that God said. We live in a society that's echoing the thoughts of Micah, that now that I have a Levite serving as my priest, I just know the Lord is going to be pleased with me and the Lord is going to bless me. And now the mantra in our society is, I know that God's pleased with me because I love Him. And I love other people. But we give a little thought to how did God say we should live. And little thought is given about the authority of the King who has lived and always has lived. We need to be careful lest we begin to exhibit among ourselves the same thinking and the same attitude as Micah. Give you a few examples. There's not a one of us who does not want the blessing of forgiveness of sins. We all recognize the messes that we've made in our lives. We all recognize what our sins have done for us, not only in our relationship with God, but what our sins have done for us, in fact, in terms of our relationship to other people. And when God says in passages like Ephesians 1 and verse 7 that those sins can be taken away and those sins can be forgiven, those transgressions gone, we want that. We want that blessing from God. But do we give enough account and thinking into how God says that blessing can come about? Repentance. Jesus says in Luke 13 and verse 3, I say unto you, unless you all likewise repent, you'll perish. That idea of that for my sins to be forgiven, as my Lord Himself says, is going to require not just a moment of I'm sorry for the things that I've done, and I'm sorry for how that's affected my God, and I regret how that's affected the people around me. But that God has said it's time for a new way of life. It's no more going back and living the way that I used to live and doing the things after my own way and my own terms. That God says, you want the blessing of sins forgiven. You need that in your lives. You can have that. But it's going to require change from you. As Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, as they began telling them that they must no longer live like the Gentiles live. And he goes on to talk about how the Gentiles have lived. And then he comes to verse 20 and he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. In other words, Paul says, you didn't learn Christ in the way that said that you can just live your life however you want to, that if you were engaged in sexual immorality before you came to Christ, now it's fine to go back and live like the rest of the world now. No, you didn't live in Christ. You didn't learn Christ this way. It's time for repentance. If you want the forgiveness of sins, then how did God say you can have the forgiveness of sins? It requires a change in your life. And not only that, are we willing to put into practice what can be a very hard teaching of our Lord? Where in Matthew the 18th chapter in verse 35, as he's concluded this parable, this story of the man who would not forgive another who owed him a relatively small debt, but a significant debt nonetheless. When that man himself had been forgiven by his master, a debt that could never have been repaid. And that master ultimately sent that man away to be punished eternally. And Jesus says in Matthew 18 and verse 35, I say unto you, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And here we see in our lives these personal relationships, these faults and these wrongs that we commit to each other, they fester and they live there and they corrupt us from the inside. And yet all the while we're saying what a blessing it is to be forgiven by God when I'm not even willing to forgive my brother for something relatively minor that he's done to me. Can't have it that way. That's the thinking of Micah. I know the Lord's going to bless me. I love him. I praise his name. I come and worship him on Sunday. And God's saying, why aren't you following my ways then? Why aren't you forgiving one another? We want the blessing of peace in our lives. We want the peace that Christ talks about. My peace I leave with you in John 14 and verse 27. Not peace like the world, but I leave my peace with you. What does it take to have this kind of peace? Which one of us doesn't want peace in our lives? Peace that Paul would talk about surpasses understanding. Well, while we're talking about personal relationships, let's go over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Where in the context, Paul is rebuking some of his brethren. They've not taken into account their weaker brethren. They've not taken into account their brethren that are offended at the eating of meats. He talks to them that, well, it's a matter of meat offending my brother. I'm not going to eat. You shouldn't eat. I don't want to place a stumbling block in another person's way. But then he makes a point in verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. What kind of peace can I have if I'm not willing to humbly submit myself to others? What kind of peace can I have if I'm thinking that my way, my thinking is the greatest, that my way is what needs to be followed? And when people interfere with that, then we've got problems with each other. No, we do the things that make for peace. We put other people's thoughts and other people's what they're going through into our consideration in our lives. And we act in accordance with that. You want the peace that surpasses understanding? You want the peace that I leave with you? Then we've got to do the hard things. Following God's ways. Staying in Romans. Now back to chapter 6. You want peace? Then I've got to think about who am I serving. Verse 20 of chapter 6, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you want the peace that comes with knowing that you've been sanctified? With knowing that now you have eternal life, that is given to you? Well, that only comes, again, by leaving this world and by seeing ourselves truly enslaved to God, to follow His ways and only His ways. We want to live life without worry, but yet we're so encumbered by the things of this world. we want to live life without worry, then it's time to take to heed seriously what Jesus says himself in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We're so worried about the future. We're so worried about our country. We're so worried about what's going to happen to our children and our grandchildren. We're so worried what's going to happen to ourselves in our old age. We're worried all the time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We want the blessing of heaven. We want the assurance of what Jesus said to his disciples there in John 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Assuring them that he would return and receive them into himself, that where he is, they could be also. We want that. We want that blessing. We want to know that there's something more than this world as we see this world continually fall further and further and further away from God. We want that assurance that we can be with him for all eternity. Well, how does that blessing come? I say to you, Jesus says in Luke 12, verses 8 and 9, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. I want the blessings of God. I want what God has to offer. I want life eternal with him. But not if it comes at the cost of standing out here. Of truly confessing him in my life. Not just by saying one time before witnesses that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. May start there. But by actively confessing him in my life. That I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And now everything that I will do in my life as a husband, as a father, as a citizen, as a friend, as a brother in Christ, that everything in my life now is about me confessing him as Lord and confessing that his ways are the ways that I should live. I want the blessing of heaven. I want to be with him. I want to be with my God. But do we take into account, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 8 and 9, that as he makes the point himself that they would rather be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. He continues, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. We want to be home with the Lord. We want to be where he is. We want that blessing. But do I truly take into account everything in my life? Is this what will please my God? Is that the question we have when it comes to how we worship? Is that the question we have when it comes to how we respond to others that have wronged us? Is that the question we ask in our lives when we deal with how is it that God wants me to live out in this community? How does God want his church to function in this community? It has to go back to what will please the Lord. And I can only know what will please the Lord by what he has given, what he has shown, what he has said. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. But as we've noted, there was a king. It was just the people failed to recognize him as king. Let me tell you how the story ends. I'll summarize Judges 18 for you. Micah's there in Ephraim. He's got his Levites as priests now, thinks everything's fine. Well, things have not been fine in Israel. There's a whole tribe of people, the tribe of Dan. They never took their inheritance. They never conquered the land that God had promised he would give to that tribe. That tribe of Dan was in the southern portion of Israel. They decided, we've got to find a place. We've got to find a place for us to live. So they send five men. Say, you go up north and you spy out. And they're ultimately going to go all the way to the north of the city of Laish and they'll find there's a place where we can go. But on their way, they're going through Ephraim and they start hearing the voice of a young man they recognize. It was that Levite that Micah had made as his priest. They say, let's turn aside here and let's ask this guy what's going on. So the Levite tells him, well, I'm here and Micah's got carved image and I'm serving as priest for him. It's a pretty nice gig I've got. Sends them on their way. Five men, they go up to Laish, they spy it out, they say, hey, this is a pretty nice place. I think we can take it. They go back down, report to their brothers, let's go. So now all the men of Dan, in their arms and their military might, they're making their way north. But guess where they stop when they're in Ephraim? They stop at Micah's house. And they say, you know what? We want that idol for ourselves. And they say to the Levite, which is better for you? You want to be a priest for one family? Or you want to be a priest for an entire tribe? The Levite says, tribe sounds better. I'll go with you. So they take everything, the ephod, the idols, everything that Micah had used that money that he'd stolen from his mother, that he'd made with it, they take it and they head north. Well, Micah hears about this in the middle of the night. His neighbors hear about it. They all kind of go and they find him. And Micah confronts, what are you doing to me? Here's what the men of Dan said to Micah. If you want to live, hush your mouth. You just go back home, Micah. If you want to live, hush up. But Micah had said, oh, I know. I know the Lord will bless me now. I've got a Levite as priest. Micah had given very, very little thought into what actually would please his God. Micah had not consulted what God had already revealed. He could have known then what would please his God. Things didn't turn out so well for Micah. All authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. We offer an invitation this morning that you can have the blessings of God. You can have all those things we talked about. You can have the freedom from sin. You can have a peace that surpasses understanding. You can live your life without worrying. You can know that there's a home in heaven reserved for you. It all begins with recognizing Jesus as the Son of God, as the Christ, the one who has all authority. He's our King. And by submitting to His will. If you've not yet submitted to His will by being baptized to have your sins forgiven, then all those blessings are open to you if you'll come and submit to His will this morning, being baptized to have your sins forgiven. Or it may be that we need to go back and look at what has my Lord commanded in various areas of my life. And if I see that there is sin there, then I need to repent again. It may be that you even need the prayers of this congregation here. Or maybe you just need to talk to one or two. Whatever it is, and by all means, make it right with your God, knowing that His blessings are there if we'll follow His ways. If we can aid you in some way this morning, we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.
Well, we are thankful for the opportunity to serve God, to worship Him this morning, and to hear this excellent lesson from God's Word. If you're our guest this morning, thank you for being with us and making that effort on the Lord's Day, though you may be away from home, to come and worship. Linda Hudson's brother and sister-in-law are with us today from Bowling Green, Rodney and Michelle Woods. We're glad to have them with us.